Today, Palm Sunday, sun's out, guns out. No, I'm just kidding. The sun is out, and we're going to have a great day on Pensacola Beach. And I just love it when it's just the time of year. Just my favorite time of year. And we're in for a treat today before I turn him loose. I try to decide what story to tell. I was asked a few weeks ago why we started Upper Room Church, and I couldn't give an answer. I couldn't give a straight answer because we really didn't set out to start a church, and that was the story I really wanted to tell. Because around a decade ago, 11 years ago, I was in Nicaragua with my wife and a missionary that is the Randall family, who y'all have supported and we've prayed for, and they're back on the field now. I was talking with him one afternoon, and I said, we just moved to Pensacola Beach, and we feel like we're supposed to do something, an outreach, or just we want to try to create a place where people who don't go to church would want to come. And Mark Randall, he said, you need to call this guy Buck Waters when you get back. Never heard of him before, didn't know who he was. You need to call Buck Waters. And so long story short, I called him when I got back. They were already meeting on Thursdays. He said, well, come to the Surf Burger at the time. And meet with us. And so I went to Surf Burger, and it was a group of guys, and I told them, what my plans were, kind of wanted to do. In typical Buck fashion, he said, we're too comfortable here. We need to start something new anyways. This Bible study's been going too long. We've got enough that, and he just, one of the things that I love about Buck is he really carries, in my mind, the heart of the Father. There's never been a bad idea I've brought to him, and then they've been terrible ideas. And there's not a person, if I have to have a difficult conversation, which I do occasionally, before I do that, I call that man right there. And I'll tell him what's going on and what I'm going through, and he's like, he never gives me advice. He just says, just pray really hard before you call. Just pray really hard before you go into that meeting. Just pray really hard. But there's not many people that have the heart of the Father like Buck Waters, and I'm so thankful that he's going to share with us this morning. Can we put your hands together for Dr. Buck Waters as he comes to share? Elder, trustee, he's everything here, and pastor.
Thank you, man. Thank you, Nathan. I am here because he is here, and the Lord's with him. And that's the power. I mean, surfer terms, that's the juice. I mean, this is it. So I kind of sense maybe that Nathan was looking for a little breather. Easter's a big week for preachers, especially when you preach all year. This may be my only one this year, so I'm not burdened like pastors are with 52 weeks of preaching. So I prayed, and I really prayed that I wasn't going to get up here and preach for myself. And Nathan's working on, what makes God happy? And I'm thinking, I like that. Because if we make God happy, we don't have to worry about all the rules. See, you don't need 1,000 rules, you just need one. Make God happy. Just make him happy. That preached well, I can tell you, with 150 skateboarders. They were done with rules. Done. They had a terrible home life. Principals didn't like them. Teachers didn't like them. Pants are down below their butt. Scraggly. God loves them. I'll never forget being in New Orleans Seminary, taking my only Bible class. Some of you heard this, so bear with me. Some of you haven't. 3-hour class on discipleship and evangelism. So we're going to spend 4 days arguing which one comes first. I'm thinking, God help us. That's all we're going? No, we learned something. I was older than the teachers in the room, all the students, and I'm doing a skateboard ministry at Olive Baptist Church. And so they went around the room. When they heard I was from Olive, they were like, whoa, wow, must be somebody. What do you do there? Skateboard ministry. They all laughed. They just laughed. It's like, you know, skateboard ministry, the size of your ministry depends on how much money you want to spend out of your own pocket. That's the size of your ministry. And this one was huge. And they said, we just run skateboarders off. Because I was a little intimidated. They were all working on their masters and doctorates, and this is my first class. So I thought, man, what am I going to do in here with all these theologians? When they said they'd run the skateboarders off, the Lord told me, you'll build a church on what they run off the table. After that, it game on. I was not intimidated. I would take on the teacher because God began to speak. I told Nathan that if there was a word that I would pick to preach on, it would be mercy. Thinking, I like mercy. Because I'm looking for a lot of it. I want mercy. I mean, I really, really want mercy. But the Lord speaks to us and says, if you want mercy, you have to extend some mercy. So what's mercy? What is it? Mercy is compassion in action. It's not feeling sorry. It's feeling sorry and doing something. Doing something. It's restoring. It's rectifying. And when you extend it, and it's extending it with compassion, without judgment. That's a tough one. We're tough. We're tough on those that cross us. But we all cross God. We've all crossed Him. And He extended mercy. And mercy today is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's compassion in action. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Sunday all the way to the following weekend, He knew exactly what was going to happen. So let's just go over a few verses, and I'm going to bounce back and forth. There's some things I want you to walk away from. So I'm gonna Nathan says this, he's gonna put the cookies on the bottom shelf. I mean I have never been moved by a study in the Bible like the last 2 weeks. I wouldn't say in my early years were that productive theologically, but I was saved. I just didn't appreciate the Lord. Palm Sunday is, I hope you never forget it. I want you to think of the Lamb. I want you to think of the Lamb. I want you to think of the sacrifice on your behalf. I'm going to give you a little bit from the end, just to kind of get your mind right, my mind right on the Lamb. Paul says this, get rid of the old yeast so that you may have a new unleavened batch. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In the culture, you had to have a blood sacrifice, and the lamb was an animal of choice. John says, the next day, John the Baptist, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Peter says, with precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then we go where it gets hot. Revelation 5, 6. Then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain. Now this lamb was standing in the center of the throne. They triumphed over him by the blood of the lamb. today, this is all new to me, okay? So this isn't something that I've been carrying around for the last 20 years, waiting for an opportunity to share. I was looking at Mercy and then realized it was Palm Sunday. And then I thought, I need to jump into Palm Sunday. And I jumped in, it got deep so quick. It is deep. Today, on the Jewish calendar, is the 10th day of Nisan. Not the Japanese car, okay? The 10th day of Nisan, okay? What's that got to do with anything? Well, the 10th day of Nisan is Lamb Selection Day. Lamb Selection Day. You got to pick your lamb today. Like, where are you getting that? Where's that from? Well, believe me, it wasn't memorized verse for me. This is Exodus 12, 3 through 5. Tell the whole community of Israel on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Take care of them. Take care of this lamb. Till the 14th day, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So Jesus is, he's coming into town. It was written before the foundation of time. This whole script, perfect in detail. And God the Father gave glimpses of this hundreds of years before, and we're gonna see it. But here's what Jesus is trying to give a little insight to his disciples. So in John he says this: the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Hold on now. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. He's telling him it's going to happen. But the scripture would tell us that the disciples just missed the whole thing. They didn't. The way we were singing, when Jesus came in, he's coming down and he's coming from the Mount of Olives there. He's coming in the East Gate. Another thing to remember. If you remember something geographically, remember the East Gate. Not only was it significant hundreds of years before Jesus, when Jesus came in on the donkey, he came in on the Eastern Gate. When Jesus comes back, it's the Eastern Gate. There's so much here. Here's what Jesus says in Luke. Jesus takes the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem. It's elevated, so they're going up. And everything that is written by the prophets, everything about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He knows it's all going to happen. They have no idea. They're just singing their little hearts out. I mean, they're just happy, happy, happy. Jesus, before he goes in, he weeps. I'm not sure why. I mean, I would be... Forget what I would be. I mean, just forget that. But he weeps. Everything that's written about the prophets, about the Son of Man, will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. This is his message to his confidants. This is his message to disciples. On the third day, he will rise again. 1834. The disciples did not understand any of this. nothing. His meeting was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. It's heating up. Jesus says, my hour, the hour has come. Now we look in John 2:4, Jesus is at the wedding. And he tells his mom, Mom, my hour has not come. Don't make me do this stuff. He does it anyway for his mom's sake and for the sake of those around him. He changes water to wine. What I'm realizing is this week, this Holy Week, 40% of the first four Gospels, almost half, just cover this week. 60% cover the other 33 years. 1 week, 40% of the gospel. Jesus now had just raised Lazarus from the dead about a week before. And where they lived was a suburb of Jerusalem. Everybody knew it. They all went out. Matter of fact, the Pharisees, they were plotting to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Got to get rid of the evidence. I mean, this is bad. This is bad. They say things like, this is getting out of hand. It looks like the whole world's going after him. That's out of the Bible. And I'm thinking, amen. I wish. But it is getting serious for them. So we go into Palm Sunday verses that we're a little bit more used to hearing. So in Mark, it's in all four Gospels. There's not much in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about one particular topic. This one, got it all. This is Mark. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks, why are you doing this? Say this, the Lord needs it. So instead of telling you something, I'm going to give you a question. You take it home and check it out yourself. That's what I'm going to do too. Who's the Lord? When Jesus says that, he doesn't refer himself much as Lord. Now, others do. When Jesus refers to Lord, he refers to the Father. So many, many people that have forgot more scripture than I've ever even seen or dreamed of would say, the Father has need of this donkey. But when we look at things, Jesus would say this, I only do what I see the Father in heaven doing. Jesus has one agenda, obedience to the Father. That's it. What's he going to do? Whatever the Father tells him. In this assignment, it's a tough assignment. This is a tough assignment. It's obedience. And that's where Jesus gets a victory. Jesus enters Jerusalem on the east side. Sounds like it wouldn't be that important, but in your mind, write it down. Because it's happening. It's happening. When he comes back, same gate. Same gate. It's not my opinion. You're going to have to deal with Ezekiel. And he's, from what I've read, he was a rough one. So you're going to need to go with him on this one. Eastern Gate. They approach Jerusalem. Jesus tells his disciples, go get me the donkey. It's in all four Gospels. So when they go together, it's right there. When, as soon as you come into town, just a couple minutes away, it's right there, tied up. And when they ask you, you say, the Lord needs it, and we'll bring it back shortly. In Mark, it says later, it says, reaching Jerusalem, Jesus enters the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling. He overturned tables of the money changers and benches, those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Jesus says, it is written, my house, my house. He's calling the temple at Jerusalem my house. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Not for Israel, all nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. This is not what the chief priest and Pharisees want to hear. The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began to look at a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they left. The people in that time, the Pharisees, the one school, they knew the Old Testament. They knew it. They knew prophecy. And the Father and Jesus were teeing it up. So we find in Zechariah 9 and 10, Zechariah is prophesying for Palm Sunday. Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, the foal is 1 year or less old. Never been ridden with his mom. It's a little boy. Kings don't share their mounts. Kings do not share their mounts. A king has his own mount. Jesus picks the donkey that's never been ridden. He doesn't share the mount. He's going to give it back, but he takes it. Zechariah, this is 500 years before the entrance. They've been celebrating Lamb Selection Day on this day for 1,300 years. You'll find Lamb Selection Day somewhere around Exodus 12. So it's this not new. This is what's been happening. But they've never had anyone ride in on that day through the Eastern Gate on a donkey. That was not part of the Passover celebration. This is your king comes, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Zechariah then goes on and says, I will take away the chariots and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow would be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations, and rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is a king that's going to be victorious without swinging a sword. This is a king that wins a battle on a donkey, which represents peace. This is a picture of mercy. On the opposite side of the town, there's another procession. Opposite side. Guess who's rolling in? Pontius Pilate with the boys. He's got a fleet. Pontius Pilate lives on the coast, Caesarea by the sea. And he has got the money and he's got the power. He's governor over three regions. He's coming in because Jerusalem is swelling with people. They're celebrating their liberation for freedom. And as the ruling guys, that freedom ain't happening today. It ain't happening this week either. So you can save it. You can save your revolution. Close to where Jesus lived, to give you a little history on his time and the people that were there. About 4 years before Jesus was born, there was a little town over by where Jesus did ministry. And they decided they'd have a little revolution. Yeah, they'd go ahead and decide to get them a little revolution, see what they could do with Rome. This will give you, just to give you an idea, how Rome handles dissent. Because Jesus is coming in, and I'm telling you, I want you to think of this. Jesus is coming in, and he's poking everybody in the eye. He poked Rome in the eye, and he poked the Jewish leaders in the eye. And he was getting the Father's blessing. So just 4 years before Jesus is born, there's a revolution. And there's a town, Emmaus, that we remember from Jesus's, from the New Testament. They flattened that town. I mean, destroyed the whole town and another town. To show these people, you don't mess with Rome. But Rome wanted to set an example. Now, there could be fact checkers in here, okay? And if there's fact checkers in here, I applaud you to check these facts. I want you to check them. And if there's, because I think you might text me and add to this. Because when you check, your fact checking may lead you right to heaven. I'm telling you, there's more here than you could learn in a lifetime. My struggle wasn't there was enough information, was that it's something what actually intelligible that came out of my mouth today. Rome is going to keep peace. So after they destroy the revolution, flatten the town of Emmaus and another town, they decide they'd come into Jerusalem. They came into Jerusalem and killed 2,500 people. 2,500. And this is Lamb Selection Day. I want you to get that. It's brand new for me. I've never heard of such a thing. But it's the 10th of Nisan. So my question is did the Lord God, did the Father send his lamb to the temple in Jerusalem to be sacrificed for all people? 1,300 years they've been doing that. But I mentioned the Eastern Gate because the Lord he has written the script. So Ezekiel, he says, the glory of God departed from the threshold over the temple while I watched the cherubim spread the wings and rose from the ground as they went. The wheels went up. They stopped at the entrance of the Eastern Gate of the Lord's house. The glory went up and within the gate and stopped over the mountain to the east. This is Ezekiel. Ezekiel has a vision. And the vision that Ezekiel has is that the glory of God, the presence of God, has come up hundreds of years before this day that Jesus comes in to the Eastern Gate of Jerusalem on a donkey. Ezekiel sees the presence of God come up and leave the temple of Jerusalem and with its angels hover over the Mount of Olives. And for those who really want to look deep, Ezekiel 10, 43, 44, and 46. It's way past my pay grade, but I'm going with it. It's too good. The presence leaves, but then Ezekiel has another vision, and the presence returns. And on Lamb Selection Day, on Palm Sunday, the presence of God returned. Jesus is God Himself in the flesh. Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. The presence of God returned. The Lord says this: after the Lord returns through the eastern gate, we're going to shut the gate up. Okay? I'm thinking, okay, well, oh, you should shut the gate up. All right, you do what you want. 1540. The Ottoman Empire is on Jerusalem. There's a Turk there, the Magnificent. He's reading scripture because he's a little concerned. He's hearing about the Messiah returning. So what does he do? He seals up the eastern gate. He's going to keep Jesus out. Today, 16 foot thick of concrete seals up that gate. Today. Because I'm talking to my buddy here who's sitting straight in front of me, and he had a friend that just came back from there. And his friend said, oh yeah, I saw it. It's sealed up. So, you know, we're just laughing because I'm thinking, well, is 16 feet enough? I mean, is that enough concrete to keep Jesus out? And my friend says, well, they told me that they keep adding to it. And I'm thinking, yeah, they probably have a little. That's not enough. Let's go another foot. Maybe another foot and we could keep him out. So I want you to think of this. Don't forget the Eastern Gate. We ain't done. We ain't done yet with the Eastern Gate. I'm done talking about the Eastern Gate. That's all I got, except he's coming back. And it ain't on a donkey. It ain't on a donkey. The donkey is what you ride to broker peace. See, if you're going to broker peace with another king, you show up on a war horse, it's a little intimidating. You show up on a donkey, there's not a lot of maneuvering you're going to do. You're pretty much peace or die because you showed up without the ammunition. Jesus shows up with a ragtag group, his boys, and they are singing, Hosanna in the highest, God save us now. That's what they're singing. God save us now. They're singing it. And no one has ever ridden in on Lamb Selection Day fulfilling Zechariah 9. Nobody ever did it. His father told him to do it. And I can assure you, his father knows scripture, and he is going to fulfill it. And if he fulfilled this, I'm not a prophecy guy, but I am getting warmed up. I mean, where I came from, just the basics were plenty. This right here, it shores it all up. So John the Baptist, he sees it. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Waving palm branches for Jesus coming in, that's not part of Passover. They don't do that. You wave palm branches for victory and the return of a king. So when David came back after he conquered Jerusalem, David did not ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He rode in on a horse that Pontius Pilate would have bought. Be like, now that's a horse. Now that is a serious horse. Jesus came in on a donkey. It was a protest. It was really a protest. What was Jesus' job? Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus took on everyone's sin. The religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, the criminals, the crime, and all of us in between. He put that on himself and let them do what they did to him so we could be with him for eternity. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And the crazy thing for me is it was his father's idea. His father sent his son to be beat and spit on and flogged and crucified so we would have a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice for a perfect king, so we could have eternity with him. Lamb Selection Day. Think about it. Today is the day to pick your lamb. And pick your lamb. This one is worthy to pick. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you, Lord, that you brought us here. You brought us here. Friends and family have shared the word with others. I've got a dear friend in the room, dear Lord, that he brought me to church the night I got saved. I didn't even want to go. I wouldn't be standing here today if he hadn't just asked, just come with me on a Friday night. Things happen. Let's trust God. Let's do what we hear the Father in heaven doing. Let's seek him. Yes, we may take a beating. It may not be glamorous, but I can believe you taking and listening to his whisper will be glorious. Let's do that with the Lord. Let's trust him. I ask a blessing over each person here and their family, that we may hear his whisper, that we may be obedient, because in obedience we'll find victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Can we do that? We're gonna leave today. We're gonna worship together. But this is what I want us to do. I just for a moment. Thank you so much, Buck, for sharing that word. Is there an area of your life where you need God to come into? Is there an area of your life where you need, you know, I guess if we went to Jerusalem today, there's a 16-foot wall trying to keep him out. I think about times in my own life where I've done the same exact thing. I think we all have that room in our house. Maybe I know I do. That we put everything we don't want to deal with in that room and kind of lock it away. I think today the message is this: there's no dark place where his light is not going to shine. And you can build the wall high, you can build it strong, but his light penetrates the darkness. Anyway, all the way back to the very beginning when God said, "Let there be light," I believe even now, and science is proving this, there's still light penetrating the edge of the universe and galaxies we haven't seen. That's the God that you serve. That's the God that you serve. Let's worship together before we go. We're going to have a team come down front. If you would like to receive prayer today, you could come down front and we'd love to pray with you. But this is, I want to do this one time. Just bow your head, and I want to pray for somebody in here where you've got some darkness in your life that you need light. You need Jesus on a donkey to bring in peace, to bring in hope, to bring in his power and his presence. He said, "You confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father." And so, Lord, on this Palm Sunday, we invite you in. We're not building any walls. If we've built walls, we're tearing them down. We invite you into every place. The dark places, the hurting places, the places that have been shut up and boarded up for a long time. It's today, thousands of years ago, that you entered into Jerusalem, and we're asking, we're inviting. You should do that. We're inviting you into the Holy of Holies in our own heart, in our own soul. You have one. God's presence lives in you now. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Come and fill our heart. You should just say that. Fill every dark place, Lord. Fill every dark place, every place that I've put up a wall, every place that I've put up a barrier, every place where I've tried to keep you out. There's a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend it. Let your light shine. You said in the beginning, in him was light, and this light was the light of men. Lord, we celebrate that today. We invite you in. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.